Welcome to the Care of Souls podcast with Dr. Stuart Scott and Pastor Adam Tyson. Dr. Scott serves as the executive director of 180 Ministries and professor of biblical counseling at the Master's University. Pastor Tyson serves as the senior pastor of Placer Rita Bible Church and adjunct professor at the Master's University as well. Visit 180ministries.org and masters.edu to learn more about their programs and services in biblical counseling. I'm your host, Mark Smith, and we're thankful to bring you this next episode on Care of Souls, in which Stuart and Adam discuss practical and profound principles from Scripture to help you faithfully follow Christ. The gospel begins with a biblical understanding of God and is followed by a biblical understanding of man and sin. Stuart writes at the beginning of chapter 3 of The Exemplary Husband, "Not only is there a misunderstanding about who God is, but there's also great confusion about who man is. This confusion comes from man's own desire to elevate and justify himself, which is certainly fanned by the twisted humanistic influences that have taken over our society. We must establish from the outset that the source of truth concerning man isn't sociology, psychology, or secular anthropology, but the very Word of God, the Bible." Let's listen to Adam and Stuart talk about this critical truth as they continue to develop a godly man's understanding from Scripture.
Dr. Scott, great to be with you today.
Likewise, Adam. It's always good to get together and talk through what the Bible has to say about various topics, but
Amen. It's good to be here. Yeah, well, we're right in the middle of your book here, The Exemplary Husband. Well, chapter 3 is what we're looking at today, which is a husband's understanding of man and sin. Tell us a little bit, maybe just even big picture, what were your thoughts when you sat down to write this chapter as far as what a husband needs to know about man and sin?
Yeah, when I think through the gospel, the big points of the gospel message that every human being needs to hear, you'd want to start with God, then you want to start with man. It's just from Genesis 1.
Right.
You know, in the beginning, God created. So we start with man. Then we go to man, the fall of man,
okay.
Genesis
yeah.
3. So that's our big predicament. Sin has separated us from being reconciled with God. And then we look at other aspects of God and his attributes of mercy and compassion and love. And then we focus in on Christ being the Messiah, the gift that the Lord offers us through faith in him. And then we look at Christ's death, burial, and resurrection. It's another big section of what he accomplished on the cross and the resurrection.
Mm-hmm.
And then the whole thing of what's our response, right? To repent and believe. So
Right. Those
are like 5 or 6 major points that every human being needs to have a correct understanding of from Scripture. And so chapter 3 here is now on man and sin. Who is man? Man's predicament of sin.
So you're saying we need a proper understanding of our own sinful nature in order to really understand the gospel.
That's right.
God's holy.
Yep.
Man is a sinner. Jesus saves through his life, right? But we're sinners, and that includes husbands.
It does.
So sometimes the best kinds of sinners.
Yeah, and usually in any kind of counseling situation where you have two people at odds, we tend to be perfect. At least we think we're perfect in how we see the other person's sin, and we're blinded to our own.
Mm.
So coming in with a correct view of man is understanding our own sin, and that's what Jesus was talking about. Take the log out of your own eye, become much more in the mirror of God's word in your own life, and failings as well as God's graces if they're a believer.
Mm. So we tend to be experts in seeing the sin of our wives.
Yeah.
But we're novices at seeing our own sin.
Yeah, we're inspectors. Yeah, we were absolutely. We think we have 20/20 on our spouse's sin, and we are really often blinded to our own.
So we need to realize how sinful we really are, who we are before God, apart from Christ.
Right.
And so you kind of start off the chapter talking about that a little bit. What are some of the false views that we sometimes have of ourselves?
Well, the fact that man is basically good, that is shouted in our culture. It's almost in every false view that man comes up with in their wisdom and the psychologies.
Mm-hmm.
You know, the 500 plus different psychologies out there will all start with man is basically good.
Wow, that's the one thing they have in common.
And that man's not created in the image of God, right? I mean, they're all evolutionary based.
Right.
But you go to Romans 3, and I remember how this passage hit me, is when it says, "What then, are we Jews any better off? No, not at all, for we have already charged that all, both Jews and Greeks, are under sin, as it's written, none is righteous, no, not one. No one understands. No one seeks for God. All have turned aside. Together they have become unprofitable or worthless. No one does good." That is so anti-man's wisdom.
Sure. I mean, how much clearer could it be?
Yeah, not even one, it says. Not even one.
And yet we just don't look to God's word, and we think of ourselves as being like, hey, I'm not that bad.
Right.
In fact, I have a good heart.
Right.
That's how the way the culture talks about it.
Yeah.
But not according to Jeremiah 17:9, the heart is more deceitful than all else and is desperately sick. Who can understand it? So
right.
The scripture's saying you don't have a good heart.
No. And even further on in Romans 3, it says, their throat's an open grave. Mm. They use their tongues to deceive. The venom of asps is under their lips. Their mouth is full of curses and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. And their paths are ruin and misery. In the way of peace they have not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. Mm. That's the true condition. I forget now who said it, one of my mentors said, we're more of a villain than we are a victim. Mm-hmm. And I don't mean to take away from those who have really been abused in difficult situations, but habitually, the pattern of their life, we're more of a villain than a victim.
Mm. That's definitely sobering, isn't it?
It really is. We are in desperate need of a Savior.
So one wrong view of man is that man's basically good. And then you mentioned another one here, that man is getting better.
Yeah, and that's not the picture the Bible portrays, especially in 2 Timothy 3.
So you're saying we're going from bad to worse.
Oh, yeah. We've lived some decades now, and we've even seen it in our lifespan. Mm. The culture, you watch the news today, it's different than when I grew up watching the news. Just watching the heart of man, it's almost like God's sustaining or protecting grace is almost being removed. And you see 2 Timothy 3, and the last days, difficult mm-hmm. times will come, and lovers of self, but it'll be lovers of self on steroids. It just is getting worse and worse, not mm-hmm. better and better.
Yeah. Well, my goodness. Well, that's man's view of man, that we're pretty good and that we're getting better. Maybe we could be good enough to maybe make it to heaven. But again, Scripture doesn't say that. James 2:10, for whoever mm-hmm. keeps the whole law and yet stumbles at just how many parts?
And one point.
Just one point.
One
he's guilty
point.
Of breaking it all. So we need to be corrected. We need to be corrected with a proper anthropology.
Yeah.
And that's kind of the study of our nature, as theologians call it. What would you say, Stuart, God's view of man is that every husband could benefit from learning and making sure they're meditating on?
Yeah, and I think just starting back with Genesis 1, that God created man in his own image. It says there, in the image of God, he created him, male and female, he created them. I mean, you think of all the gender confusion out there today, and it's not confusion in Genesis 1. Mm. It's very clear who we are, who made us. And he made us male and female. It's just such clarity and authority of the scripture that helps us and guides us. Well, so you have man was created by God, mm-hmm. and man was created for God.
Well, explain that. Not as if he needed us, but
right.
we are created for God in what way?
In a way that we can bring him glory. God has inherent glory, but ascribed glory. Mm-hmm. And so we're created by him and for him, it says in Colossians 1:16. Mm-hmm. And just to be able to enjoy him, mm-hmm. you know, even the Westminster Confession of Faith, he didn't need us. Mm-hmm. He wasn't lonely, mm-hmm. but he created us to really get to know him, to love him, to worship him, and ascribe him glory that's due his name. Mm. But to do that not as puppets, but willingly.
Right.
So he created us with a will. He could have made us differently, but he didn't.
And that will originally was captive to sin, mm-hmm. as we've inherited that sin from Adam. And yet then when he saved us by his sovereign grace, he's transformed our will.
That's right.
And the new nature that we have actually desires God.
Yes.
But you're saying that first we need to understand we have an old nature. You mentioned also here that not only is man created by God and for God, but man is created as God's enemy by nature.
Right.
So that means we're sinners, right?
We are, all have sinned and come short.
So I thought you might have started with that one when you said, what is God's view of man? Man's a sinner.
Yeah.
But I love how you started off saying, you know what? You're part of the creation. Mm-hmm. God created you in his image that shows value. Mm-hmm. You're created to worship that shows purpose. And yet we certainly know that we are at enmity with God in our nature prior to salvation.
Right. And that happened rather quickly. You don't even have to go very many chapters to see a man choosing his own way versus God's way, which is really a form of insanity. When you think about God telling you do this and don't do that, and you say, well, I'm going to do what God says. But, we all would repeat exactly what Adam did. Mm. If, people go, well, if I were there, we would all do the same.
Sure. Yeah. Romans 5 discusses mm-hmm. that, doesn't it?
Yeah.
Well, tell me a little bit about defining man's needs in light of who we are and in light of who God is. There's psychologists that would, if you have a wrong view of man, you're going to define the wrong needs. What are some of the needs that psychologists maybe list today that are so important for husbands or men to think about?
Well, they'll talk about the need to be loved. You even hear this in the church today, the need to be loved, the need to be respected, the need to have self-esteem, feel good about yourself, feel whole, to be accepted by others, to be significant. Those are things that we've read in various psychologies that man has come up with.
And are you saying we don't need those things?
If God believed we needed them, then he'll provide them. Mm. But that's not our greatest need.
That's the key, isn't
yep.
it? Those are nice things to have. What man doesn't
that's
want to
right.
be respected and
that's
loved
right.
and accepted. But our greatest need is what, Stuart?
It is to be forgiven of our sins and to be reconciled with God through faith in Christ. That is the ultimate need that man has. That is presented in Scripture.
Yeah, and what happens if you flip those two in a marriage situation?
If my love and respect are most important, then what will happen is the gospel will not be on display. Mm. I'll be after what I want. I'll have a James 4:1-3 situation of I want what I want, she wants what she wants, and we dig our heels in, and there's conflict.
Well, what do you think about the husband who says, well, if you respect me, then that enables me to love you like I should love you? Or if the wife says, well, if you only love me like you should be loving me, then I could respect you for being a loving husband.
Yeah, and that's just a form of blame shifting. I'm the way I am because of you, rather than I'm the way I am because of my own choices. Mm. You don't make me sin. A spouse may provoke us, but it doesn't make us sin. My own heart choices is what I'm after.
I think I've heard you explain it before. It's kind of like you have a cup, and you want your cup to be filled either with love or respect. And if your cup isn't filled with the love or respect that you feel like you need, then you're not able to give out what you're supposed to be giving out. And what you're saying is that's not the right way to look at it. You have to look to Christ.
Yeah.
To meet your greatest need.
Right.
And your greatest need is you're a sinner and you're deserving God's wrath and his judgment. And yet because of his grace, he forgives you, he saves you, he transforms you, and he fills you with his Spirit. And as he fills you with his Spirit, now you can be the godly husband, the godly wife God's called you to be, regardless of what the other spouse is doing.
Right. They almost present when they say things like that, if you would just do this for me, is I'm not content unless really you give me what I think I need, rather than I have Christ, and he will provide all that I need. Mm. We see that in Philippians 4, where Paul said, I went with plenty, mm-hmm. but in all these things I've learned to be content in Christ. That is just huge. No husband is going to bring contentment to his wife. No wife will bring contentment to her husband, but it's often blame shifting. My lack of obedience is because of you rather than my lack of obedience is because I want what I want rather than pleasing Christ.
That's key for sure. So, Dr. Scott, we've been talking about a man's greatest need is forgiveness, but you also mentioned in God's list there's a couple of other things that that maybe man needs.
Yeah, it is a relationship. It's not just be right with God and then it ends. You're born again into a relationship. Mm. You're adopted as his child, and now even the scripture in Ephesians 4:1 says, if any man is in Christ, now let him walk in this manner. And it kind of goes from our union in Christ, as you mentioned, the indicatives, then they move to the imperatives in our walk or communion with Christ. Mm-hmm. And I think that sometimes men are not thinking about it. It's a walk with Jesus each and every day in his word, prayer, fellowship with God's people. So, and man can't do that on his own, mm-hmm. right? We can't be saved on our own. That is a work of God. And man can't be sanctified on his own. Mm. Man can't walk on his own. So it's a dependent walk. And so we need God to act, to work, forgiving our sins as well as then helping us walk in a manner worthy.
So really, God has the provision for both salvation and God has the provision for sanctification.
Right.
And yet, theologically, we say that salvation is monergistic, completely mm-hmm. a work of God, mm-hmm. and yet sanctification is synergistic, where it's God plus man.
Yes.
So in other words, God doesn't do all of our sanctification for us, but he empowers us and aids us in us walking in obedience to his word.
Right. And a way of thinking about that is all of the different put these things off, put these things on, live this way, are all commands to be done and fulfilled in a dependent way. So prayerfully obey, and as you mentioned, it's synergistic, God will not obey for us. Mm-hmm. So I can't just say, Lord, just change me. Mm-hmm. Make me a better husband. I don't just wait for God to, I wake Zap up me. The next morning yeah. and I've been zapped overnight and I've not done anything. he actually tells us, you know, us what we are to do and not do, and he will help us to fulfill those in our sanctification. That was news to me early on in my Christian life. I was very much let go, let God. I was taught that way.
Meaning that God would just do it for you.
Yeah.
And then you need to realize that, hey, God's calling me to do it. He's equipping me to do it, but I got to do it in his strength for his glory.
I was just thinking God's going to change me. I just need to yield and surrender, which there is a yielding and surrender on your will. Mm. But then it's exercising in a dependent way unto godliness. And that was not part of that kind of teaching.
Yeah, and a big part of that is just repenting, isn't it? Mm-hmm. Just living in that lifestyle of I have fallen back into sin. Yeah. I said something that was harsh. I was selfish in the way I pursued that desire. So how do we, when we sin, what is it that God wants us to do to kind of put off that sin and to move in the right direction?
Yeah, I think when there is a particular sin or violation of God's word, an offense, we ought to know what it was that we did that was wrong, maybe what we did that was not right, maybe it was omission, or it was a commission, we broke God's law in that particular area. And for some, especially in counseling, I almost want them to do a crime scene investigation, you know, sort of a CSI on the thing of, do you realize what you were wanting? You know, from the heart, that you said what you said or you're doing what you're doing is from the heart out into our behavior. So sort of a crime scene investigation, and then confess to God. He's faithful and just to forgive us. Confess to your spouse, to your wife. Ask her for forgiveness. And if you can lay out, what does the scripture then say to put on? So repent, turn from, faith, turn towards. Mm-hmm. If you can say, well, the Lord wants me to do this instead, like don't let a harsh word come out of my mouth, but a word that builds up, then say that in your confession and just say, from now on, I want to say things that really build you up. And there's a lot of things I can say to do that. Will you please forgive me? Mm. And it's just a gracious, humble walk.
Mm. So we need to trade those sinful habits for holy habits. Mm-hmm. But in that process, we have to be renewed in our minds and our hearts. And you mentioned a lot of examples, really, of how to renew your mind and your thinking. Maybe explain to us conceptually what's going on here as we're trying to be renewed in our hearts.
Ephesians 4:23 says, be renewed in the spirit of your mind. And there are other passages as well. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Gird up your mind for action in 1 Peter. A lot of times we just think thoughts that are conformed to the world and we don't take them captive, would be a biblical word for it. And what's wrong with this? What do I need to be thinking on? You know, the Philippians 4:8, the things that are true and honest and right and pure and lovely kind of thoughts. And actually take the topics in those thoughts, What does God's word say about them? What should I be saying to myself rather than thinking? I should be talking to myself with God's truth. And so I listed several, and I appreciate this even about Martha's book. She's got a lot of, if you're thinking this, this is what the Bible says you should be thinking. And it's not just cognitive therapy. It's not just think the right thing. It comes from a heart that wants to, that's reconciled with God, wants to worship God, wants to love the other person. Cognitive therapy is gospel-less. Mm-hmm. It's just positive thinking.
I tell our students that cognitive behavioral therapy is putting off and putting on without Christ.
That's right. Yep.
And it's changing one bad habit for another.
Yep.
But if Christ isn't in the picture and your mind's not renewed on the gospel and on glorifying God in your obedience, then it's devoid of any real power to even change you.
And you may actually end up worse than you were before. Because if I was thinking, I'm a terrible husband, but now I'm thinking I'm the best husband. I'm worse off now than I was. I was a little more accurate before in need of a savior. Yeah.
Well, talk to the Christian husband who's just struggling, trying to change, trying to grow, trying to be sanctified as a husband. When he does have thoughts that need to be renewed, you've mentioned here that basically his thoughts are sinful because they're void of God. Hmm. And what we want to do is have thoughts that are more thankful, trusting, hopeful because of Christ. Yeah. Just walk us through just maybe how do I get from A to B and actually applying that in my own life?
Yeah, and I, especially in counseling, we'll go through a worksheet that tries to get them to write down what is their present thought. And then take them through like a methodology. Philippians 4 tells us to bring God into like a worshipful way into your thinking, be prayer, right praying. Then the right thinking is going to be looking at the actual subjects of your thought. Mm. But what does the Bible say about those subjects? And then renewing, redeeming. Mm-hmm. Those subjects in a thought that if I were thinking this instead of the old thought, this is patterned after Scripture, has the Lord front and center, serving, loving others, all in it, which is now going to make it a thankful, because Philippians 4, 6 and 7, trusting, hope-filled thought, and then that has to then be implemented, which is verse 9 of Philippians 4, of the things you've learned, heard, received, and seen in me, these things practice. So it's a process, and at first it's uncomfortable, it's new, it's a lot of work to take a thought and go through that process. But once they start doing one, then two, and three, and they're getting the sort of the hang of this is, I can't just dwell on anything that comes in my mind. Mm. I've got to actually get active and sober-minded.
So one of the most common ones for a husband may be, I'm getting angry, and I'm starting to speak in a harsh way, with a harsh tone to my wife.
Okay.
You ever experienced that?
Have I personally? How many times?
So let's say that that's really dominated a particular man's weakness in his marriage.
Yeah.
He needs to apply this principle. So in that moment where he feels his blood pressure rising, I'm about to say something, what do I do?
Yeah, and depending on that situation, it might be good for him to step away from that tense time, just to calm down and just say, you know what, I don't want to keep sinning. I want to think through what it is that we're talking about. I need to get my thoughts together. I need to really humbly approach this again, not just keep pushing through. And she pushes through, and now you have a James 4, 1 through 3. I mean, it's war, it's battle, it's much sin, it's opportunities for the devil really to accomplish a lot. In Ephesians 4 talks about that. Don't give opportunity for the devil. So I think if he can just pull back and ask himself, what am I wanting and what am I thinking? That, it'll be very telling. It'd be telling, well, I'm wanting this, yeah, but what? Where's the Lord at in all of this?
So you're teaching and training your counselee how to be their own counselor, so that in that moment, because you're not there,
right?
They got to have the wisdom to say, let me pull back and start asking these questions that we often ask when we're learning about the situation.
Yep.
What am I wanting?
Yeah.
What is it I'm not getting?
Yeah.
What am I doing to try to get what I want?
That's right.
And then they'll start to see where they are.
Yep.
And then they need to confess to God and then maybe go back to their wife and say, I need to ask you to forgive me for being angry.
Yeah.
And I was speaking to you in a harsh tone. Will you please forgive me? And what I want to do is glorify God as we talk through this in a way that we can both share and interact, but in a way that would be edifying with our speech.
Yes, because that would fulfill the two commandments. I want to love God more by doing that, and I want to love you more. I want to love my spouse more through this, and I wasn't. I was getting out of hand. I wanted what I wanted. I wasn't listening to you, and that's just not loving. Mm. And I want to do a better job at that. Please forgive me.
Wow.
And it will calm down. And there's that little narrative in Nehemiah 5 where he got angry at not his spouse, but at the situation in Israel at the time. And it just said he took counsel with himself. And I just love that little phrase there. He got alone and prayed and thought through, what's the law say? And how do we get in this situation? And what's the remedy for it? Mm-hmm. And he came out and he was controlled. He addressed the different issues. He loved the people. He loved God, and God used it and solved the issue.
Mm, praise God.
It's really a good little narrative snapshot of he was angry, provoked and got angry.
And that's how God can use the understanding of your own heart to help you be a better husband.
Following a correct view of God, a correct view of man, his worth and worthlessness, that is, made in the image of God and corrupted by sin, is essential to the foundation of a biblical understanding upon which we men must build our lives spiritually. Our salvation is solely from God. Our sanctification, or the process by which we're made more like Christ, is still empowered solely by God, but we're involved in working out our salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who is at work in us, both to will and work for His good pleasure. As believers, we need to recognize indwelling sin and work by God's grace to overcome it and be transformed more and more into Christ's image. May the Lord help us to put off our sin, transform us, renew our minds through the study and application of Scripture, and put on righteous actions. We hope you were blessed by the Care of Souls podcast. Please pray for us at 180 Ministries and the Masters University as we seek to edify the church and exalt Christ through biblical counseling that is faithful to Scripture. Consider supporting 180 Ministries financially so we can continue to bring you sound wisdom from God's Word on these everyday topics. Visit 180ministries.org to give online and send an email to info@180ministries.org with your feedback and any questions. We'd be grateful to hear how this podcast is helping you. And we look forward to having you join us on the next episode of the Care of Souls podcast as we discuss exemplary husbands and excellent wives.